Good morning. In preparation for the study of the Word of God, your first shift is a mental shift. This is the time when you turn away from the cares and the thinking of the world, recognizing that you are in a place to renew your mind, to grow, to adopt new thinking, and to use this new learning to solve your problems. As you learn what God planned in eternity past for you to hear today, you can leave refreshed and confident if you want to, able to tackle the world with a renewed mindset because you have put your faith in God and in His Word. In Matthew chapter 17, verse 20, the Lord Jesus Christ says, "Truly I say to you, if you have faith the size of a mustard seed," third class condition if in the Greek, maybe you will, maybe you won't, you have a choice, "you will say to this mountain," which is any obstacle, "move from here to there, and it will move, and nothing will be impossible to you." Welcome to a place where you can freely express a faith that moves mountains. Second shift that you make before you study the Word of God is a spiritual shift. If you're a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, you are dead to the sovereignty of the sin nature, and Christ has paid for your personal sins at the cross. Your spiritual shift is simply a moment of remembrance where you call to mind what the Lord Jesus Christ has already done for you. Romans chapter 6, verse 18 says this, "And having been freed from the sovereignty of the sin nature at the cross, you believers in Christ become slaves, now servants, of the absolute righteousness imputed to you at the moment of salvation." So rather than recalling your personal sins as if somehow you are still accountable for them, we simply remember at this moment to thank the Lord Jesus Christ for handling the sin problem once and for all time at the cross for our benefit. And we recognize this as a chance to live the Zoe life to the fullest. So please take a few moments to reflect in silence, letting the Lord Jesus Christ occupy your mind as you turn from the world to Him and as He gets you ready to know His exact thinking. The opening song is "I Will."
Oh,
Will you now? I will. Let us pray. We're grateful, Heavenly Father, for the privilege of studying the absolute truth, the Word of God. Renew our minds through biblical study. Help us to orient to your magnificent plan for our total victory in this life. Deliver us to a moment-by-moment contentment in our souls that surpasses our comprehension. We ask this through the power of God the Holy Spirit. In Christ's name, amen. Welcome to Barah Ministries. My name is Pastor Rory Clark. You're listening to Lesson 408 of the Angelic Conflict Series. Welcome to a ministry designed for serious students of the Word of God. Today's study, the Creator's will is that you thrive in the angelic conflict. The Creator's will is that you thrive in the angelic conflict. Now, we continue our study of the angelic conflict, and we know that the angelic conflict study is not just the study of demons and dragons. It's not just the study of angels and demons fighting with Christ, but it is indeed the entire Christian way of life. And so I'd like to say to those of you who are in the resident congregation, Happy New Year, and to those who are in the non-resident congregation, Happy New Year to you as well. I'm very grateful that you're part of Barah Ministries. In many ways, the Christmas and New Year's holidays, as quiet as it's kept, represent a time when we become aware of the solitary nature of our earthly journey. I think the opening song points it out. I will. The I is really important. And while we want to concern ourselves with everybody else in our lives, the I is really important. And often during this holiday time, with others surrounding us, we can be quite alone in our thoughts. I have fun during the holiday celebrations looking into the eyes of others, and often I can see a far-off stare in their eyes as they wonder what exactly they're doing at this party and as they assess whether they're really having any fun. During the holiday season just passed, the words to a song from my youth kept replaying in my mind. It's a song called Alfie, and it begins like this. What's it all about, Alfie? Is it just for the moment we live? What's it all about when you sort it out, Alfie? Are we meant to take more than we give? Or are we meant to be kind? In the midst of our daily circumstance, we search constantly for the meaning in our existence. The Bible makes it clear that there is a context for your existence. You are not an accident. Your presence on the planet is not a coincidence. And think about how much we as individuals trivialize this magnificent thing that we've been given called life. Think about how we use this magnificent thing that we've been given called time and how we waste it on pursuits that end up in nothing. Think about it. I want you to think about that as we enter this new year. And I don't want you to think about it with a rubber hose in your hand beating yourself up. I was just talking to the lady who serves our room here at the hotel, and I gave her a copy of And You Will Be Saved. Now, that was evangelism. Evangelism is quite simple. You pick up a book, an 89-page book that your pastor's written that's pretty funny and it's got some pictures in it, and you hand it to somebody and say, hey, have you read this book? And so she said, no, I haven't. I said, well, there are plenty of pictures in it, so it shouldn't be very difficult to read. And she got a good laugh about that. And so she probably went out and she looked at it a little bit, and then she came back in and she sneaked up here to the front and she looked around to see that nobody was listening to her. And she said, you know, I'm a Christian. Really? Yeah. I've been a Christian for 12 years. Since I was 12, she said. Not 12 years. Since I was 12. And I said, why are we whispering? Why are we whispering, closet Christians? Why are we whispering? Because that's how we trivialize our lives. Being a Christian is the most magnificent thing you can be in this life. And we're whispering about it. And how hard is evangelism? It's as hard as having fun with somebody and joking with them and handing them a resource that we produce free of charge to them and inviting them to this magnificent life that we have. I didn't even say anything about God. But it was interesting to talk to her. I said, okay, so you're a Christian since you were 12. Do you study the Bible with anybody? And then she got this look on her face, like I just punched her in the face. And I said, don't get that look on your face like somebody just punched you in the face. All right, you're a Christian. There's nothing for you to be embarrassed about. I'm just asking you if you're getting any food. Are you studying with anybody? And here comes the act, right? Here comes the story. Well, no. Because, you know. Really? No, this is food. It's food to answer that question. What's it all about when you sort it out? Because just a lot of the things that we're involved in this life just don't matter. Do you ever stop to ask yourself if what you're doing really matters to anybody? I just had a big fight with my younger brother over a football game. We like fighting over football games. His little meaningless school, Northern Illinois University, somehow tripped into a BCS bowl game, and now, you know, the earth has moved and the seas have parted, you know. And they got waxed. They got ripped. Waxed. I'm hoping he's listening. They got waxed. Well, you know, I've taken him to bowl games with me for Northwestern, who's the second lousiest team in the whole world. And, you know, he felt really comfortable teasing me and jabbing me about it. But now when he's on the other end of the jabbing, he's kind of quite sensitive, right? So I let him have it. And one of the things I said, I asked him is, who does your life make a difference to? What difference does it make that you're on this planet? Now, he's a believer in Christ, so he'll be in heaven, and I'm clear on that. But the question stands. Does it make any difference that you are on this planet to anybody? And I want you to think about that. And I don't want you to just think about it. I want you to answer that question, because this is the year of answers to these questions. And we're not going to answer the question beating ourselves up with a rubber hose. Oh, man, look at me. I've wasted my time. But we're going to answer the question sincerely. And if you don't like the answer that you get, you don't frown about it. You just change it. Now, you don't put it off. You change it right now. You are here on this earth to make a difference. You are here to be active participants. In fact, to thrive in the midst of an angelic conflict. This time of year always gives us moments to assess if we're indeed making a difference in this life. Are you? A man I met this week described himself as a godless heathen. And although he made this assessment with tongue in cheek, and he was quite amused with himself about it, his assessment was accurate. A heathen is a person who has rejected a relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. And since the Lord Jesus Christ is God, a heathen can definitely be described as godless, as one who is without a relationship with the one and only sovereign God. The man said to me, "There must be a higher power out there somewhere, but I certainly don't know what it is or whom it is." I asked, "Do you want to know whom it is?" And he said, matter of factly, "You know, I just don't care." Now, this guy was a Northwestern graduate. I had walked up to his table and invited myself to sit down with him and watch Northwestern win a bowl game this year. So he was a Northwestern graduate. This is not a dumb guy. He's a smart guy and very eloquent, but could care less about the higher power. Does not want to know him. Does not care. Well, from its first verse, without equivocation or explanation, the Bible declares the existence of God. Genesis chapter 1, verse 1 says, "In the beginning, not a beginning." Those first three words, in the Hebrew are a powerful punch. In the beginning, not a beginning. What does that mean? The Bible makes it clear that the beginning it reports on is not really the beginning. The triune Godhead, one God expressing himself as three separate and distinct persons, existed before the Bible begins. God is not bound by time. And our finite minds, as we seek to understand an infinite God, must remove first the restrictions of time. Have you ever thought about that? How could God always exist? Well, if you think about that, I guarantee you, when it starts to confound you, I guarantee you that you're thinking of a time frame. But what if you remove that? Then your finite mind can understand very well the concept of infinity, the concept that as far back as you can go, God existed, and as far forward as you can go, whatever that point is, God exists. And that's not a trivial matter. This world trivializes that. But that is not a trivial matter when you're laying on your back in a hospice and and the water that has accumulated in your lungs starts to gargle in your throat and you start to gag. It's not a simple matter that you know that this God, who as far back as time goes and as far forward as it goes, knows you personally and by name, and at that moment knew that moment would occur before you did and made perfect provision for it. That is not a trivial matter. In Genesis 1:1, it continues, in the beginning, not a beginning, God. There go the atheists. There go the pantheists. There go the materialists. Eight different philosophies with one more word in Genesis 1:1 swatted aside as irrelevant. The atheists, in the beginning, not a beginning, God, in the Hebrew, Jehovah Elohim. The Elohim part of Jehovah Elohim in the Hebrew of the Old Testament indicates that all three members of the triune Godhead participated in creation. It features God the Father as the provider, who set the objective and provided the plan for divine history. It features God the Son as the provision. God the Son in his very person is the provision of a distinctive advantage to all creatures. Listen to that. You didn't wake up thinking this morning that the sovereign of the universe and the creator of the universe was given to you by his Father to as a perfect and distinctive advantage provision for you. Yet that is a fact, whether you believe it or not. God the Holy Spirit is the tactician who illuminates the path that was provided by God the Father. He does all the detail work of personalizing the plan of God for your life. Provider, provision, path, Father, Son, Holy Spirit, for you. His life, and then the Lord Jesus Christ, the uniquely born one, is your prototype. His life proves beyond a shadow of a doubt that the plan of God works, regardless of tremendous adversity, regardless of exceeding prosperity, regardless of impending physical death. The Lord Jesus Christ is the physical manifestation of the Godhead. And he lived a life of perfect obedience. He thrived in the angelic conflict. Pop that slide back up for me, Van. In the beginning, not a beginning. Well, you don't have to pop it out. I got to put another one up. There it is. In the beginning, not a beginning, God, Jehovah Elohim, Barad, created the heavens and the earth. The Jehovah portion of Jehovah Elohim is the Lord, God the Son, and it references him as the creator of the heavens and the earth. So God has always existed. There never was a time when God didn't exist, and there never will be a time when God does not exist. And this is the truth. and it need not be defended. This is the truth, and it need not be defended. No, those who choose to reject this truth need to defend themselves. Because what you believe is only valuable to the extent that it cooperates fully with the truth. So they are free to reject the truth, but their rejection of the truth, their speaking against the truth with hostility, does not change or negate the truth. I wish I had those words in my mouth when that atheist said to me, "I'm an atheist." That happened to me about 6 months ago. And I wish I had had those words in my mouth, because the contempt on his face was unbelievable. And I wish I had looked him dead in the eye and said, "Your contempt for the existence of God and your lack of belief in this God does not negate the existence of this God." A fact which you will see soon enough. And then we'll see just how disgusted that look is on your face when you see him face to face. Are you that bold as a Christian? Or are you a wimp? Do you whimper from those fights? Not anymore. Because let them talk. Their talk doesn't change anything. Now, even the one whom the Bible describes as a fool, the atheist, recognizes and then rejects God as the one not to believe in. Psalm 14:1. Says the fool has said in his heart, the right lobe of his soul, "There is no God." There is no God. Why? If there's no, then why are you saying God? Something that doesn't exist, you don't mention it. You don't name it. If the fool chooses to be objective, he can see both with his reason and his empirical senses. In his reason, he rejects deity. In his senses, he sees the existence of the earth and the universe, and he must acknowledge, if he is being objective and fair, that a design as sophisticated as the earth and the universe demands a designer. Aristotle was smart. He knew that. He called that designer the unmoved mover. The godless heathen that I met last week said, "I just can't get my head around a bang bringing all that is in the universe into existence. It makes no sense to me." It shouldn't make sense to him. Yet he doesn't care to know the one and only true God who did bring the earth and universe into existence. And in freedom, that is his God-given prerogative. How do you feel about freedom? How do you feel about it when you're teaching your children and they reject your teaching? Now think about what you're doing when you teach your children. You're teaching them because you think you're training them up in the way that God thinks they should go. If you're a Christian and you're following biblical teaching, how does it feel when they reject it? I'll tell you how it felt to me. It felt lousy. How should it feel? It should feel like freedom. They have the right, God-given, to reject you and to reject your teaching. And your job is to be comfortable with it. Can you do that? You can if you're a Christian. You can because you respect the way God treats all creatures. He doesn't demand. He offers, and then he stands back and watches your expenditure of freedom. And see, when we see that, us freedom haters, when we see that, we say, "Oh, that's okay, because one day you're going to find out. You're going to get it one day. You're going to get what's coming to you." No, they aren't, because God doesn't give us what's coming to us. If God gave us what's coming to us, we'd all be in the lake of fire. He doesn't give us what's coming to us. He does not treat his creatures that way. He gives his creatures unconditional love and the freedom of choice. Do you? Are you comfortable with that? What about when your spouse rejects you? Are you okay with that? No, I don't want your God. And I don't really like you all that much. Are you comfortable with that? You are if you love freedom. And you don't let that raise up bitterness in your soul. You say, I accept. Okay. Because you know that you didn't love them with a hook. You didn't love them with a hook. You loved them because you wanted to. You didn't love them with a hook. I'm giving to you because I want to. You don't have to take it. There's no hook. You want it or you don't. God's not going to treat you like you deserve to be treated, but don't think that God's not going to teach you this lesson. Don't think you're going to be the one to go through this whole life and never have that happen to you. Don't think you're going to miss the lesson. You're going to get the lesson. And when you get the lesson, nobody who cares about you is going to be licking their tongue out and saying, nah, nah, I told you so. They're going to say, yeah, it's rough, isn't it? Get up. Get going. Get up. That's what I used to tell my boys when they fall down. They fall down and they start looking around to see who's looking. So, shut up. Get up. Get up. Nothing wrong with you. You didn't die. Isn't that right, Zach? Zach was in a football game one time. He's on the one-yard line. He gets a handoff, goes over the top. This guy just sticks his helmet right on his arm. Bam! Just clobbered him. He coughs up the ball. The other team gets the ball. They're going the other way. Zach comes wimping off the field. He takes his helmet off and he puts it down. And I knew what that meant. I knew what that meant. I knew he was saying, my helmet's off. I'm done. I ain't going back in there. I ain't going to get no more of that. That hurt. And so I'm that parent from way over the top of all the moms. I'm that parent. Hey! He knew. First, he didn't want to look. You hear me? He looks around. Is it broken? Get that helmet back on, sweet pea. And all the moms, oh, you bastard. Oh, he's so mean. Yeah. He had the freedom, just not in that case. So God the Son volunteered to be the creator. John chapter 1, verse 3 says this, all things came into being through the deity of God the Son, ho logos, the Lord. And apart from God the Son, nothing came into being that has come into being. God the Son is the creator of all creatures. Psalm chapter 148, verses 2 to 5 have this to say. Praise him, all his angels. Praise him, all his hosts. Praise him, sun and moon. Praise him, stars of light. Praise him, highest heavens, and the waters that are above the heavens. Let them praise the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, for he commanded, and all things were created. The triune Godhead held a conference before the creation of creatures, before the foundation of the world. Ephesians 1:3 says this, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us believers in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenlies. Every spiritual blessing in the heavenlies with us who are in union with Christ. Just as God the Father chose us to be in union with the Lord Jesus Christ before the foundation of the world, that we would be holy and blameless before him one day. Well, that day is today. At the moment you believe in Christ, you're holy and blameless in the eyes of God forever because the Godhead imputes absolute righteousness to you. That day is today. That's not a future event. Now, at this conference, all members of the Godhead comprehended simultaneously in their omniscience, knowing all the knowable because they are the source of all things, knowledgeable. They comprehended simultaneously everything that ever was and everything that ever would be. And then in foreknowledge, they decided what to allow to happen. And by a single divine decree, set forth the certainty of the fruition of all happenings. And among their decisions at the conference, June sang about it. I'm not going to do it. You already did it. I got to do it again. But the Godhead decided to create perfect creatures, angelic and by necessity humans, to give all creatures perfect provisions, including the creation of the heavens and the earth, as a perfect place for them to live, to allow every creature to reject a relationship with them. Freedom, awesome. That's exciting. To provide for every creature salvation, even in the face of that rejection. And then to consequence acceptance and rejection of the salvation offer, which is their prerogative. Should the thing molded say to the molder, why did you make me this way? No. The details of this conference and the details of all divine history are chronicled in writing in the inerrant canon of Scripture, which is also known as the Bible, the Word of God. It's called the canon because canon is the Greek word for measuring stick. It is a measuring stick. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16 details that the Bible is the exact thinking of God. It is not a book. 2 Timothy 3:16 says, all Scripture is inspired by God. Greek word is theopneustos. 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 20 and 21 say, know this first of all, that no prophecy of Scripture is a matter of private interpretation, and no prophecy was ever made by an act of human will, but men carried along, motivated, inspired, instructed by God the Holy Spirit, spoke exactly from the exact thinking of the God, the Lord Jesus Christ. The Bible was not written by men writing their opinions. It is not a book. It is a supernatural document that chronicles the truth of divine history. Take a 5-minute break.
That's where I am strong, in your presence. Oh Lord, my God, in your presence. That's where I belong, seeking your face. Touching
Welcome back. At the conference, the Godhead set forth a chronology, a sequential order in which events would occur. Ecclesiastes chapter 3, verse 1 says, there's an appointed time for everything, and there's a time for every event under heaven. And the chronology set every event in the lives of every creature, allowing for their free will choices, and then folded all those events together magnificently based on a single sovereign decision by the will of the sovereign Godhead. Acts chapter 1, verse 7 says this, the Lord Jesus Christ said to his apostles, it is not from you to know the chronos, the chronology of things, or the kairos, the epochs, the sections of time, which the Father has fixed by his own sovereign authority. The apostles at that time were obsessing. When's this going to happen? When's that going to happen? And the Lord Jesus Christ said, chill, dogs. Everything's going to be fine. It's going to happen sequentially. It's already been set. Relax. Your decisions have been factored in. Stop freaking. Amen? That's what he said. Now, John didn't chronicle it like that, but, you know, I'll speak to him about that in heaven. In the conference, it was determined that creatures would exist. The first set of creatures that were created were called angels. They witnessed the creation of the heavens and the earth. Job chapter 38, verses 4 and 7 detail it. Job 38, 4, this is when God the Son is taking Job to task. He says, Job, where were you when I laid the foundation of the earth? Tell me if you know. Job 38, 7, when the morning stars sang together and all the sons of God, the Beniha Elohim, the angelic creatures, shouted for joy. Yeah, there was a big bang. It was the snapping of the finger of our omnipotent God that created the earth and the universe, and the angelic creatures witnessed it. Through a single act of creation, at a single moment in time, the Lord Jesus Christ immediately spoke the universe into existence, faster even than the snap of a finger. God is perfect. Everything he creates is perfect. Deuteronomy chapter 32, 4a says so. The rock, his work is perfect. And the creation of the heavens and the earth were no exception to his perfection. Jeremiah, as he described the day the earth stood still, called the earth perfect. Jeremiah 4:26a, I looked and behold the fruitful land. And then something happened after that. The greatest creature the Creator created was the angelic creature known as Satan. Ezekiel 28:12 says, thus says the Lord God, you, Satan, had the seal of perfection, full of wisdom, a genius, and perfect in beauty, gorgeous. Ezekiel 28:13, you were in Eden, the garden of God, the one that's in heaven, and every precious stone was your covering, the ruby, the topaz, the diamond, the beryl, the onyx, the jasper, the lapis lazuli, the turquoise, and the emerald. And the gold, the workmanship of your settings and sockets was in you, and on the day you were created, they were prepared. If you've never seen those stones, you should go to a jeweler and ask them to show you those stones. Because this doesn't mean anything to you when you read the words. When you see that, it's absolutely stunning. And if you want to not go to a jeweler, just go to the Taj Mahal. Because Satan, the great counterfeiter, the whole Taj Mahal, those nine things are everywhere in the Taj Mahal. The guy who built the Taj Mahal, which is really a mausoleum to his second wife, I believe, his family put him in jail. It took 22 years, I think, to build this thing, and took the fortune of three or four generations. It's absolutely stunning. And you will see those stones all over the place in that building. Ezekiel 28:14, you, Satan, were the anointed cherub, the four-winged officer angel who covers, a bodyguard to the Lord Jesus Christ, responsible for keeping the approach of evil away from the throne room of God. And I placed you there. You were on the holy mountain of God in the third heaven, and you walked in the midst of the stones of fire, the throne room of heaven. Ezekiel 28:15, you were blameless in your ways from the day you were created, perfect until, uh-oh. What was the uh-oh? Satan became a conspirator. Ezekiel 28:15b-16 says this, until unrighteousness was found in you. The sin of independence, the sin of rebellion. By the abundance of your trade, rekula, which is the Hebrew word for the trafficking of slander against the Lord Jesus Christ, you, Satan, were internally filled with violence and you sinned. Now, Satan announced his perpetrated conspiracy with these words in Isaiah chapter 14, verses 13 and 14 in June. I don't think you were ominous enough in the song today. You got to work on your ominousness. I will ascend to the heavens. You got to get something and bang on it or something. I will grow my throne. Yeah, maybe. Maybe I'll help you with that next time. Yeah, exactly. No. Laura said, no. Please, Pastor, please don't do that. Just let June sing. Okay. Isaiah chapter 14, verse 13 says this, but you, Satan, said in your heart, the right lobe of your soul where the mentality exists, I will ascend to the third heaven, the place where God makes his abode. I will raise my throne above the stars of God, the second heaven where angels exist. And I will sit on the Mount of Assembly in the recesses of the north, the first heaven, the atmosphere surrounding the earth, the prediction that he would usurp Adam's kingdom. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will take over the function of God, in other words. Not with the integrity of God, just take over the function, all the benefits with none of the going to the cross part. I will make myself like the Most High, the announcement that he indeed knew he was a counterfeiter, that he could never be as good as God. Well, Satan's conspiracy instigated a rebellion against God, causing the fall of all angelic creatures, not just one third of them. Romans chapter 3 highlights this in two places. Romans 3:10, as it is written, there is none, no creatures righteous, not even one. Oh, well, Virgin Mary, that lets you out. Romans 3:23, all creatures have sinned and fall short of the essence of God. No human creature, no angelic creature has the same essence as God. Thus began the angelic conflict. That's what you're a part of. You were invited here to planet Earth to be in the angelic conflict. Genesis 1:1, in the beginning, not a beginning, Jehovah Elohim created the heavens and the earth. Then what? Catastrophe. Catastrophe between Genesis 1:1 and Genesis 1:2a. Catastrophe. The catastrophe of rebellious thought made God render the earth formless and void. The Hebrew words tohu wabohu. Genesis chapter 1 verse 2a. But the earth became formless and void. See, most of the translations say, and the earth was formless and void. And when you blend it in with verse 1 to verse 2, it looks like in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth was formless and void. And that makes total sense to the natural-minded man. Oh, yeah, when he started, there was nothing there. No, he started, it was perfect. He started, it was fruitful. And then it became formless and void. What happened between the two verses? The catastrophe of rebellious thought of angelic creatures. The rebellious thought that they could be like the Most High. The result? The condemnation of all creatures. Genesis chapter 1, verse 2b. Darkness was over the surface of the deep. What does that mean? This act of betrayal and rebellion landed angelic creatures in the courtroom of the Supreme Court of Heaven. Boom. Angels are creatures of light with free roam of the universe, yet with darkness covering the earth, they were confined to planet Earth, to the courtroom, the Supreme Court of Heaven. The chief justices of the Supreme Court, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit, who loved angelic creatures beyond measure, who anticipated this before the foundation of the world, before the conference of the divine decree, and made perfect provision for it, offered them reconciliation, the chance for a restored relationship with the God, with God, that they could not accomplish on their own. You cannot save yourself. You cannot work for salvation. Not ever. You're not good enough. Only one person is good enough. Christ. He did it. You take his salvation, you're saved. You take your salvation, you invite Christ into your heart. Really? A spiritually dead person thinking they can even talk to Christ? Really? No. It's not how it goes down. He offered them reconciliation. A trial was held. It was an amnesty program, an unconditional pardon for their offense of rebellion. The offer was an unbreakable relationship with God, and it was open to all angelic creatures, whosoever. God in his grace would give his creatures a second chance. Jeremiah chapter 4, verse 27 says, "Thus says the Lord, the whole land shall be formless and void, tohu wabohu." Same thing used in Genesis 1, 2. Same Hebrew words, tohu wabohu. "The whole land shall be formless and void, yet I will not execute a complete destruction." And here's the part he left off. "Which is my right." It's my right to do this, but I'm not gonna. And you know what that's called? Grace. That's exactly what it's called. Thank a pastor who taught you that. Two-thirds of... and your dad. Two-thirds of the angelic creatures accepted the reconciliation offer. One-third of the angelic creatures, here and after referred to as fallen angels, refused the salvation offer, continued in rebellion against God, and aligned with Satan, the enemy of God, as their leader. Revelation 12:4 says this, "Satan's tail swept away a third of the stars of heaven." Satan's tail swept away a third of the angelic creatures and threw them here to the earth. Satan and the reconciliation-rejecting fallen angels were sentenced to the lake of fire for their sin of independence and betrayal in the formal trial of the angelic conflict. Matthew chapter 25, verse 41 says this, "Then the Lord Jesus Christ will say to those on his left," Satan and the fallen angels, "Depart from me, accursed ones, into the eternal fire which has been prepared in the past for the devil and his angels." Satan and the fallen angels appealed their sentence by assailing God's character. They claimed that God's verdict in the formal trial was both unfair and unloving. And you've undoubtedly heard this in your time on earth. How can a loving God cast one of his creatures into the lake of fire? You've heard that. You've also heard, God is not fair. Way you will typically hear the God is not fair argument is, I'm mad at God. Or you've heard accusations like this one in the first chapter of Job, beginning at verse 8. The Lord said to Satan, "Have you considered my servant Job? There's no one like him on the earth, a blameless and upright man," that is a believer in Christ, "respecting God and turning away from evil." By the way, that's the Christian way of life. In a nutshell, that's all it is. Respect God, turn away from evil. Turn away from evil, respect God. That's it. Two places, turn your head. That's it. It's so easy. Job chapter 1, verse 9. Then Satan answered the Lord, "Does Job respect God for nothing?" Job chapter 1, verse 10. "Have you not made a hedge about him," the wall of fire, "and his house, and all that he has on every side?" In other words, haven't you made it impossible for me to get to him? "You've blessed the work of his hands. His possessions have increased in the land." In other words, you bought him. Job 1:11, "But put forth your hand now and touch all that he has, and surely he will curse you to your face." In other words, just take all his stuff. Take all his stuff and see what happens. And he will curse you to your face, because that's what the unfaithful do. When you cut them off from the resource supply, they curse you to your face. Why? Because they were never with you in the first place. They were never with you in the first place. They were cursing you to your face when you were giving them stuff. They're not with you now. Satan contends that we worship God because he blesses us. Well, perfect God, an unconditional love toward the reconciliation rejecting fallen angels, and an absolute impartiality and fairness toward them, with his perfect righteousness in view, accepted their appeal and ordered a reconstruction of the formless and void planet Earth by God the Holy Spirit. Genesis chapter 1, verse 2c says this: the Holy Spirit of God was moving over the surface of the waters. And how long did it take him to reconstruct the formless and void planet? 6 days. And on the seventh day, he relaxed. Now, is God the Holy Spirit kind of weaker than Jesus Christ? Is that it? You know, because, you know, Jesus Christ just snapped it. Holy Spirit, was he on a vacation 7 days? No. It was the predetermined plan of God to restore the planet. And it was a predetermined time period for a predetermined reason. When we study that one of these days, then we'll know why it took 7 days and why on the last day there was rest and what that meant. And just in short, it means you should rest every once in a while. The Holy Spirit restored the planet for the habitation of a lower creature, Homo sapiens, also known as mankind, who would help in the resolution of the appeal trial of the angelic conflict. And that's what human history is. And you've been invited to participate. The salvation of condemned creatures could only be satisfactorily accomplished by a just, righteous, and loving Godhead. And the just, righteous, and loving Godhead sent a representative, the Lord Jesus Christ, to earth as their physical manifestation. John chapter 1, verse 14 says this: and the Word, ho logos, in the Greek, God the Son, the Lord, became flesh, true humanity, Jesus Christ. And that's why we call him the Lord Jesus Christ, 100% God, 100% true humanity in one person forever, the uniquely born one of the universe. And the Word became flesh and tabernacled among us, and we beheld his glory. That's Jesus Christ. He is the reflection of the Godhead. And what did they call Jesus Christ in the Old Testament? They called him the Shekinah glory. Why? He is the reflected glory of the Godhead. He is unique from the Godhead. He is God, just as they are, but he's different in that he is true humanity as well, so he's like you in that regard. He is the perfect mediator between God and man because he is both God and man. And most importantly, he is God. The Lord Jesus Christ went to the cross, so we beheld his glory, glory as of the uniquely born one from God the Father, the provision from the provider, full of grace. That was the issue in the first trial. Grace, the forgiveness of a mistake, and full of truth. That's the issue in the appeal trial. I have assailed your character, and so now what's the truth? The Lord Jesus Christ went to the cross to pay the penalty for creature betrayal and rebellion. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 24 says this: he himself, the Lord Jesus Christ, bore our sins in his own body, his true humanity on the cross, his deity never touched sin, so that we might die to the sovereignty of the sin nature and live the Zoe life to absolute righteousness. For by his stripes, by his beating, by his wounds, we were healed. The Lord Jesus Christ's perfect and propitiatory sacrifice removed the barrier between the Creator and his creatures and made reconciliation a possibility for all. Romans 5:10 says this: if while we were his enemies, if while we were unbelievers, we were reconciled to God the Father through the death of his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. First class condition, if and it's true, and we were. Much more, having been reconciled, we shall be delivered by his Zoe life. A fortiori argument. If the stronger thing is true, the lesser thing is true. If the stronger thing is true, God the Father sent his Son to save you, which was a hard thing for a father to do, to be the provider of a provision that was his Son, the ultimate sacrifice. If he was able to do that strong thing, the lesser thing, you'll be delivered as you live the Zoe life. That's like falling off a log. So why do you dip your head when you make mistakes? Why did Liz dip her head? Who are you studying with, Liz? God saved Liz. You think you can't provide her with a pastor? One that is in the very building she works in. She comes in this room every week, I bet. Right here. She's looking all over the place. Where is it? Where is it? Where'd it go? It's right here. 1 John 4:10. In this, a reference to sending his son to die for us. In this is the demonstration of unconditional love. Not the God the Father's response is because we loved God the Father. No. But he loved us unconditionally first and sent the Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, to be the propitiation. What is that? The perfectly satisfactory payment for our sins. Thus, every creature has a choice by means of free will. John 3:36 says this, he who believes in the Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, has eternal life, the Zoe life, the resurrection life right at that moment. But he who does not obey the command to believe in the Son will not see the Zoe life, will not see the resurrection life. Instead, the wrath of God, the lake of fire, abides on him. Why? By choice. You are free to choose Christianity, which is an unbreakable relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. Matthew 22:42 says, what do you think about the Christ, the Messiah? Whose son is he? The critical issue. What do you think about the Christ? Or you're free to choose counterfeits to Christianity like religion and Satan worship, which pervert, distort, debase the reputation and the essence of God and his plan, leading those who partake in those false systems to destruction. Let me tell you this. Don't think you can have your feet in two camps, people. Don't be the smart rat. I told you about the smart rats when we did the psychological experiments. We used to get batches of rats in 25, and lots of 25, and the smart ones were always the ones who went over and hit the pellet, the food feeder pellet, without stimulus, and we knew who they were because they were the fat ones, and we just executed them. See, don't be the smart rat. Don't try to have your feet in two camps. No one can serve two masters. Don't be the smart rat. I've tried that game. It doesn't work. So you're free to choose the counterfeit. But here's the problem. 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 2 says, I, Paul, am afraid that just as the serpent deceived Eve by his craftiness, your minds will be led astray from the simplicity and purity of devotion of Christ, to Christ. Think about Peter. Peter was with the Lord Jesus Christ face to face for 3 years, and he was fooled. You think you can't be fooled? 2 Corinthians 11:4. For if one comes and preaches another Jesus, whom we, Paul, have not preached, and they do, first class condition, if you receive a different spirit which you have not received from us, and you do, or if you receive a different gospel message which you have not accepted from us, and you do, and he ends this with sarcasm, you bear it beautifully. I saw an interesting thing this morning on Joel Osteen with Oprah talking, and Oprah said, there's no way there could be one path to God. And Joel said, yeah, well, I know, Oprah. Well, I think Jesus is the path, but I think there are a lot of paths to Jesus. He needs a Job talk. Gird up your loins. Or as we would say in a cruder manner, grow a set, pal. But with freedom of choice come the consequences of your choices. Heaven, what a great consequence, 2 Corinthians 5:8, for believers in Christ. We believers in Christ are of good courage, I say, and prefer to be absent from the body and to be at home face to face with the Lord. Or the lake of fire, Matthew 13:41, the Son of Man will send forth his elect angels And they will gather out of his kingdom all stumbling blocks, unbelievers. Who are the unbelievers? Those who commit lawlessness. Those who commit the rebellion against the reconciliation offer. Matthew 13:42, and he will throw them, the elect angels will throw them, unbelievers, into the furnace of fire, a literal place, the lake of fire, where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. So the right choice to be on God's team and to learn the truth of his word is a cause of celebration for all eternity. 2 Timothy 4:7 says this, I have fought the good fight, I have finished the course, I have kept the faith. And in the future, 2 Timothy 4:8, in the future there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day, and not only to me, but to all who loved his appearing. So this lesson, you've heard it before, you've seen it before. 21 C's, the angelic conflict. 21 doctrines that teach the entire Christian way of life. And we're on the second of those, Creator. We're learning about our God. We've spent 5 years learning about our God. And you know what? Every day of it, every moment of it is worth it. And we'll probably spend 5 more. And if we die at that point after 10 years, then I will stand at the judgment seat of Christ. And when the Lord says, what did you teach them, Pastor Rory? Nothing but all that stuff about you. Is that a problem? I don't think he's going to have a problem with that, do you? All right, our closing song, In the Beginning.
Trial! Yes, in the beginning, Christ created the heavens and the earth. He offers new birth.
Thank you, June. We got to work on your ominous. No, whatever. Trust in the Lord Jesus Christ with all your heart and do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge Jesus, and he will make your path straight. For the Lord is the one who goes ahead of you. He'll be with you. He will not fail you or forsake you. So do not fear or be dismayed. The Lord longs to be gracious to you. He waits on high to have compassion on you. For the Lord is a God of justice. And blessed are those who wait for him. Let us pray. Almighty God and Father, thank you for placing us into the angelic conflict. And thank you for giving us the opportunity to thrive. Thank you for giving us the chance to have contentment in our soul, regardless of the circumstances of adversity or prosperity or impending physical death. Thank you for your grace. I pray for the people who are at the other end of the message. And first and foremost, Lord, I can tell you that all of us have done enough coughing for a month. So please let us be done with the coughs. Let us please restore us to fantastic health. For those who are in more serious health concerns, reach your healing hand into them and create the miracles that only you can create. The ones that defy the medical community assessments. And bless us as we go into this year. You know what we need, so we don't even have to ask. But the resources that would help this congregation to grow with the kind of people who are thirsty for knowledge of you and who are stable and secure and who want to be in one place where they can learn. Forever. Bring those hearers here, if there are any hearers such as that in this area, or outside of the area for the non-resident congregation. We pray that you continue to shape the messages from this pulpit that make a difference, because they are an accurate reflection of your person, your thinking, your work, your reputation, and your essence. We ask this through the power of God the Holy Spirit. In Christ's name. Amen. Thanks for coming, thanks for watching, and thanks for listening.